Good morning, family. Before I read our scripture, I want to let everyone know this up here is where you can put your tithes and offerings, and you can do it any time during the service, during worship. Just make it a part of your worship. You don't feel comfortable coming up front, you can go to the back, and there's a box in the back in the foyer. And then we take communion, have an opportunity every single week if you want to. Anytime during worship or any other part of the service, you can feel free to take communion. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. I'm going to read this, and then there's a song that I'm going to start with that goes right along with this. So we haven't done that before, so the big heading in New King James is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Verse 18 says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." But here's the good part. "But you," verse 22, "have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator, new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of the blood of Abel." So we haven't come to an old system. We haven't come to, you know, what Moses had and what the children of Israel had. We come to a living, but we don't necessarily see what we're coming to. We come by faith. We come in our hearts. We come opening up our lives and our spirits and our beings to receive what the Lord has for us today. But it's just as real. Actually, it's more real than what they had on the mountain. It's more real than what they experienced. But it is only as real as we allow our hearts to let it be real. So as we open up in worship today, just prepare your hearts, prepare your life. Just say, "Lord, if there's anything in me that's keeping me from entering into your presence today, from experiencing who you are, would you just remove those roadblocks, remove those hindrances, and allow us to just fully engage with you today, Lord." Father, I just ask right now, Lord, that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that lives in us would quicken us today, God, in worship. Would quicken us, Lord, to draw closer to you and know you more. We just thank you, Jesus, that you're the one that's the author and the finisher of our faith. You're the one, Lord, for the joy that was set before you. You endured the cross and despised the shame of it. And you're now seated at the right hand of God. Lord, we thank you, God, that you are our example, that you are the one that's prepared the way for us. And Lord, we enter into your presence today in Mount Zion, in Jesus' name.
We should all be trembling with that, shouldn't we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But I want to tell you something that happened yesterday that speaks to the goodness of the Lord. No matter what situation, how critical, how simple. The Lord is always present. He always hears us, and he always wants to touch us and bless us. Yesterday, Ken started working outside at 5:30 in the morning, and I mean, that's not an unusual thing, but there is a lot to be done. And I got my work done in the house later than I thought, and I went outside, and it was so hot, and I don't do well in heat. And so I was picking the strawberries and I was working on the raspberries, and I got partway through and I thought, "God, I am so tired. I am so hot. I can't do much more. But if I don't finish this and finish the roses, that means Ken has to. So Lord, help me. Strengthen me. I trust you. And so I started back on the raspberries, and all of a sudden I just felt a peace. And looked out at the corner of my eye, and I thought, why is Ken over here? But it wasn't Ken. On the edge of the garden, it was either an angel or it was the Lord Jesus that just walked past and shed and released his love and his peace and his goodness. And I was able to finish the raspberries. And yes, I was hot. And yes, I was tired. But it was a different tiredness. And it was a different presence of the Lord. And I even finished all the roses. Well, no, there's two bushes. And the Lord said, leave them. So as you look at them this week, you will remember the gift I've gave you. And so every day, if it's dishes, if it's garbage, if it's babies, if it's your job, if it's your sick daddy, every day the Lord releases his blessing and he releases his love. If we just ask and think. And so, Lord, I do have a thankful heart. I do have a thankful heart that my task became simple because you guided me and you loved me and you loved my kin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you,
Lord. Just want to thank you, Lord, for your presence. And I just ask, Lord, that you would just help us to never take your presence for granted, to never sell it short, to never shortchange it, Lord, but we would always be ones that treasure who you are in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you live in us. Thank you, Lord, that you've chosen to take habitation in these broken down vessels and turn them into vessels of honor. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you always do come. You're just looking for us to turn towards you for just a moment, and you're there. We just receive, Lord, everything you have for our lives today. We just receive right now by faith everything that you've planned for our lives, for this moment here today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, why don't you guys kind of keep that little bit of the atmosphere of worship, but go say hi to someone, give them a hug, bless them. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, I think we've got an announcement here.
Are you announcing that or is somebody else?
No, somebody else is announcing it, right? Barb? Do you need the crib notes? Probably.
Just in case. Wow. So for all of you ladies that haven't heard, and gentlemen, you may listen because you're going to help the women get to the women's gathering, the gathering, on Tuesday night, 6:30 to 7:30. Here you go, Michelle. And so this was an idea when Gaylene was wanting to do something with the women, and so we prayed, and this is what came forth. So we will meet together 6:30 to 7:30. Bring a little snack, not a lot. We only have an hour, and just be ready to receive. Be ready to be thankful that we are able to be together and share God's goodness and share God's love. So Tuesday, 6:30 to 7, right in that room. Okay? Any questions? Does that make sense? Should make sense? Okay. Thank you.
Okay, well, I think I'll announce these few things here so that everybody hears. We're going to have our next church meeting / prayer on the 18th of June at 6:30 p.m. Depending upon what the temp is and stuff, we may meet downstairs. But that's a meeting that we're getting together. Everyone is a family, and we're communicating what's on our hearts, the way we feel the Lord's leading us. It's a time to, you know, share maybe something that you've been sensing in your spirit the Lord wants to do, so that we can hear it in our hearts. And so it's kind of a family meeting. So I encourage everyone to make it. And then on the 22nd, the youth are going to have a barbecue at Franklin at 7 p.m. Yay, youth. Barbecue. Who's barbecuing? You're barbecuing, Tanya? I don't think so. I hope not, right? But it is going to be a barbecue. So, and then on the 26th, we're going to go to our monthly Emerald Care Nursing Home ministry at 3 p.m., and we'll get you some more details as that time approaches. So would the children please come up? Here they come. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for these young hearts. We pray that you would bless them. Lord, as they go down today, let them receive everything that you have for them. Lord, we pray that they would be used by you, Lord, even in these young years for your glory. Bless them now. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, we got something going on up there. There we go. Are you going to say something real quick?
So we want to just thank the Lord so much for his covering over George's life this week.
Amen.
George, hallelujah, amen. God was with him and his angels were around him. He was in a collision and he rolled 3 times. And he does have a bum elbow, so if you will, continue to pray for him. And just pray that God's anointing and his presence and his call for George's life comes to fruition, and that we see him glorified. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. That's good. Okay, so today in our learning about the Bible and how to study the Bible, I'm going to talk about Bible translations. And maybe you think that there's just like one type of Bible, and they're like different interpretations, but there's actually different ways that they've translated the Bible. So hopefully this maybe will help some of you. The Bible was not originally written in English. Is any the surprise anybody? Italian or any modern language. The Old Testament is written primarily in Hebrew, with small parts written in Aramaic. However, while Jesus most likely spoke Aramaic, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. Thus, all modern Bibles are translations of the original languages. So here's the first type of Bible translation. It's called dynamic equivalent translations, or thought for thought. Dynamic equivalent thought for thought translation attempts to keep a constant historical distance with regard to history and facts, but updates the writing style and grammar. What does that mean? It means they're trying to maintain the way that it was being communicated at that time with their different way that they might describe a, what's the word I want to use? idioms, allegories, things that are like types and shadows, symbolism. They will keep that the same as it was described then, which sometimes doesn't necessarily make sense to us. Examples of a thought for thought is New King James, New Living Translation, Basic English, CEV, NIV, just about any of the modern translations that we read that are a true translation, which we'll keep going here and understand a little bit more. So let's look at John 3:16 from a thought for thought or the actual dynamic translation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that has taken the Greek and it's taken the thought, but it's tried to make it so the grammar makes sense for us English people. Okay, does everybody get that? Paraphrase translations. Now, a paraphrase is a free translation. It's a paraphrase, translates the idea from the original text, but without being constrained by the original words or language. It seeks to eliminate historical distance, readability, and but possible, possibly not precise. Some of the examples of a paraphrase translation is the Living Bible, the Message, easy to read version. There's other ones out there. So what it's doing is it's taking each passage. Sometimes it takes not just a passage, it will take an entire paragraph, and it will paraphrase it so that it makes sense, it makes it easier for the reader, and will take those allegories, symbolism, idioms, and it will make it so it makes sense in our times. Like, we don't really say an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, you know. We sometimes say what goes around comes around, right? Or, you know, you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. We have our own ways of describing that. So a paraphrase might use that. Let's look at a paraphrase translation of John 3:16. This is the Message version. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. That's a good translation. It communicates the thought. The only thing that when you're really trying to do a Bible study, when you're trying to really get like revelation and truth sometimes, when you're going to the paraphrase, you can miss truths that were trying to be communicated at that time, because in the idea of making it easy to read, you might lose some of the power of the scripture. Does that make sense? So here's a literal translation. Now, this is where it starts to get a little bit more cryptic to read. Literal translations, direct translations, or word-for-word translations is the rendering of text from one language to another, one word at a time. Latin, verbatim per vobo, whatever that means. Without or without conveying the sense of the original whole. So some of the examples of literal translations are Young Literal's translation, the Concordant Literal Version, the Literal Translation Version. The King James Version is actually considered sometimes a literal translation. Although, after reading other literal translations, I don't know if I would agree with that with the King James. But let's look at a translation of John 3:16 in a literal version. For thus God loves the world, so that he gives his only begotten Son, that everyone who is believing in him should not be perishing, but may be having life Aeonian, which means everlasting. And that translator wanted to put that word in there so that you realize that the word everlasting was ageless, timeless. That's what Aeonian means. Now, that is not like your normal easy read. If you're reading your whole, you know, book of John with that, you would probably be, you know, stopping quite a bit to say, what does this mean? Or rereading another translation. So these type of translations are very good when you're doing a deep study and maybe you want to get another version that will give you a different picture of how maybe that writer was saying that in the Bible. We got to understand that the Bible is written by men, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so, except for maybe there's some of the books of, that it's debatable what really happened when Moses was writing the Ten Commandments and how much of the law did he receive, how much did God actually write of that. But when he inspires somebody to write, say there's four Gospels, you know, everybody, four. You ever read each gospel, you'll see that each person has a different take on what Jesus was doing and how he was doing it. Even when there was exact the same incident happening, each person saw it differently. Kind of like the people at an accident. They all kind of see the accident from different angles, and they all have a different view. They all have different perspectives. They all have different backgrounds and experiences, and that comes through in the translation. Are you going to say something? Okay. And then the final... Oh, no, sorry. This is a King James Version with Strong's. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now look at, it's interesting. If you see the number, which just had a laser pointer, see the number 5207 kind of in the middle line, in the middle row? It's using the word begotten son, and that's one Greek word. So it takes two of our words to make one Greek word. You might find in other translations. And then if you look up there, you'll see in beside parish, you'll see that there's one word. And then there's another Greek word that we're not even translating, and we made that one word parish. So it is interesting the way that the Bible has been translated. And our final one is the interlinear translations. A traditional interlinear Bible is based on the original Greek or Hebrew text and shows the literal English translation of the line below. They follow the original language, word order, and generally are most valuable to people familiar with the original language or learning Greek and Hebrew. Not necessarily with the way that they've translated, you can get a good idea of a word that maybe has had a difficult time making it from, you know, 2,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago to our current English. Sometimes if you go back to the origin of the word and the way it was translated, you realize they didn't really get the full meaning of that word. So a literal translation or interlinear translation can give you that. So we'll take a look at one here. Gets to be really complicated looking at, but if you look here, it says, for so love God the world that his son, the only begotten, he gave that everyone who believes on him may not perish but have life eternal. Now, why would this be good and help you at some points? Because let's say that you're interested in that word whosoever. It's using the word everyone there. Everyone who believes. It kind of gives you, you know, a more literal and precise translation. But that's getting pretty complicated. Although I read these kind of things a lot. But you don't necessarily need to. But I wanted to give you guys the full meal deal today when I talked about translation. And is it going? Okay, so here we are. Preparing your heart was the first lesson that we did, or sharing that we did. Guarding your heart, integrity of your heart. Releasing your heart, treasure of your heart. A happy heart and a pure heart. And those are all on the website if you guys want to listen to any of them. They kind of all build on each other, but they all stand alone as well. Today, we're sticking with the heart. I have not been released from this yet. I don't know when I will be. I think I'm getting ready to finish, and then all of a sudden, wait a minute, what about this? So today, we're going to talk about the desires of your heart. The desires of your heart. And what the desires of your heart are. They may not be what you think they are. You know, when I used to think of the desires of my heart, I used to think, well, that's like a four-wheel drive Jeep or a Lamborghini or, you know, a nice big house with a three-car garage and a car in each garage. You know, that seemed to be like the desires of my heart. But the desires of your heart are something much more subtle than that. So let's see if we can get to the bottom of them today. Psalm 37, 1 through 4. This is the New King James. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. That's the verse we're going to focus on today. Psalm 37:4 in the New King James, we just read, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. The New Living Translation says it this way, take delight in the Lord, and he will give your heart's desire. The CLV says, find pleasure in Yahweh, and he shall give you the requests of your heart. Being naughty. Hello? There it is. No, there it is. I must just be doing something weird today. Anyway, 37:4 in the Passion Translation says, make God the utmost delight and pleasure of your life, and he will provide for you what you desire the most. So there's two real aspects of this verse that I want to bring out, the word delight and the word desire, because I think they can be overlooked of their true meaning. Oh, wait a minute. I got one more for you. This is, and I put this in here so that you guys could see what an actual Hebrew interlinear looks like. And we're going to have to read this from right to left. And enjoy deliciousness you on Yahweh. And he shall give to you askings of heart of you. How's that? You guys want to read your Bible like that? It will make a little more sense in a minute. The word delight in Webster's means to have or take great pleasure, to be greatly pleased or rejoiced, followed by in. So it's a pleasurable, it's an experience. It's a heart issue to take delight. Let's go ahead and read the actual translation in. Oh my goodness. There we go. It's the word onog in Hebrew, and it literally means soft. And it literally means a feminine soft. So, guys, this is one of those deals that we're going to have to realize that to delight means that we're going to have to get in touch with the more feminine side that we have. Because delight isn't just like, oh, I'm delighting in Lord. It's not like that. It's with like your full heart, you know. It's like when you found your first love. It's like, oh man, I just can't wait to spend time with her. I can't wait to, you know, to take her on a date and see her again. It's that kind of delight. It means to be delicate and pleasurable, to be happy about, and take exquisite delight. Okay, so let's take a look at this word as it was used in the different translations. In the New King James, it says, delight yourself. So it's something that we have to initiate. Mm-hmm. It just doesn't happen. We don't just start, you know, delighting in God just because, you know, we are in a church service. Now, worship can help, but you have to enter in. How many know you have to enter into worship? Mm-hmm. Some of us were delighting today. We were experiencing a joy and a pleasure and almost a romance with the Lord this morning. And some things were happening to you, some things internally that you don't even know or recognize yet. You will realize maybe down the road, oh God, you were doing that in me. Or you may never realize it, but he did a work in you. Take delight. So it's like you have to, you know, seize delight in a way. You have to not just, you know, approach it and say, well, I want to be delightful. No, you have to seize it with some intention. It's kind of like a merry heart doeth good. Like, you know, you have to purpose to have that merry heart. You have to purpose to find joy in things. You have to, again, like I said, watch some movies. But to take delight, maybe what you need to do is read the scriptures where it talks about God's love for you.
What about movies?
What about movies?
Yeah.
Oh, you could watch, you mean, what, oh, you I was saying, oh, merry heart, oh, how you could watch funny joy. Movies, joy movies. Right. Yeah, I'm just trying to say you need to do something maybe external to get that joy going. Same thing. You maybe need to do something external to get your heart in a place where you're delighting in the Lord, where you're treasuring what he's giving you. You're valuing it in such a way that it brings you joy and it brings you pleasure. And that is some, I think, hard for some people to realize, that they can really take pleasure in God. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes we look at God as like, well, I love him, you know, and I'm thankful for him dying for me. I'm thankful for him being in my life. But, I mean, how can I take, like, delight and pleasure in him? I mean, it's almost like, you know, if you think doing that is almost like, you know, taking something that maybe you don't deserve. But he loves it when we take pleasure in him. He loves it when we delight in him. So here in the CLV, it says find pleasure. Sometimes you have to locate it. Sometimes you have to say, okay, pleasure, where did you go? Because I've had pleasure in the Lord before. Where did it go? Anybody relate?
And why did it go?
And why did it go? What was the source of it leaving? It says, make God the utmost delight and pleasure of your life. So here it's saying, make him the top priority of delight. Are you married? Then don't let your wife be your utmost delight and pleasure. Are you married? Wives, don't let your husband be your utmost desire and pleasure. That's hard. Mm-hmm. Some people, what? Don't let your kids, don't let your work, don't let anything else take the place of the Lord being that pleasure. And we'll see why in a little bit.
When we were first married, I was offended that he loved God more than me. I mean, honestly, because that was very foreign to me, that he would love God more than he loved me. And then the Lord whipped me, slapped me, whatever. And he said, don't you realize if he loves me that much, he's going to love you better than he would if he didn't. Does that make sense? So if your spouse loves God more than they love you, then that spouse is going to love you way better than he would if he didn't love the Lord the most. That was very hard for me to hear, hard for me to realize that it was true. But once I did, then I understood that love that he had for the Lord. And I needed my love to be that way too. Do you know what I mean? I mean, it convicted me. It really did.
I would go out and get ready to buy a Valentine's card or, you know, an anniversary card, you know, something that really communicates my love for Gay. And I'll start reading a card and I'll go like, that's not my wife, that's my God. Starts off something like this. You are the reason I live. You are the one that makes me get up in the morning. I'm like going, no, that's my God. That's not my, and I can't buy that card, you know. So I'm going through all these cards. It's like, man, they think their wife, you know, is their God. I mean, that's, to me, that's what it made sense. And yet, you know, as for some, they can relate. For me, I couldn't relate to that. And I've actually told Gay, I had a hard time finding a card this time. You know, I kept putting them down, and I tell her why. She goes, oh, that's absolutely, you know, now she says that's absolutely correct. Yeah. And she probably feels the same way. But that dynamic of thought isn't in everybody, you know.
Right.
Okay. And if you like those cards for your wife, no condemnation. Just doesn't work for me. Okay, Isaiah 11:3. Let's look at some other verses. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. So his delight is in the fear of the Lord. You know who this is talking about? Jesus. He delighted in even fearing God. And out of all the seven spirits of God, that was the one that he focused on the most in the fear of the Lord. I believe the fear of the Lord leads us into pleasure with God. Now, some people say, well, how can that be? Because the fear of the Lord is like, oh, he's going to. But as you get that reverential fear, as you get that respect and honor for him, a love also cultivates. A pleasure starts to cultivate because you realize how immense and how amazing he is. Right?
Yeah.
Did I skip one? Hello. No, I guess not. Okay. So I want to show you this. Remember that real difficult thing I was showing you? Well, look at this. This is that one word that we say, delight yourself. And this is how it's being communicated. If you look at that red line around there, if you can see it. And enjoy deliciousness you. That's the word delight. It's as if we're literally feasting on God. We're enjoying him in such a way as almost fulfilling an appetite. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds different when it comes in context with Yahweh or the Lord. Most people, what deliciousness? But if you think Jesus, what's he said? You know, if you're thirsty, come and drink. Mm-hmm. So we know that he is a source of quenching our thirst. And I would say, he would say just as much, if you're hungry, come and feed. Because he is life for us. He is the everything that we use now that we think is sustaining our life is only sustaining our life because of God's power in it.
Right.
Whatever food you eat, whatever water you drink, anything, it's only sustaining your life because of God's power in it. And I'm here to tell you that if you go to the source, bypass the halfway point, and you go directly to the source, you can be fulfilled with a life everlasting, a life fulfilled, overflowing. So this word desire, it's interesting. It means request. But the real key is that it's a seeking for what is not known. It's a petition or desire. So it's not a desire that you know. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the thing that you need in your life that you don't know. Not the thing that you think you know. He'll give you what you absolutely need to the very core of your being. And you may think you need something else, but he will give you what you truly need. He will give you what will fulfill you in such a way that other thing or those other things will not even compare with. Delight yourself in the Lord. Find a joy and feast on him in such a way. But it takes a pursuit. You have to change the way you're thinking. God is not something that you just worship from afar. God is something that you consume as you would consume anything in life.
When it says delight yourself in the Lord, that's what you do. And when you are delighted in the Lord, then the desire that he has for you, whatever that may be, even if it doesn't match what you think that you need, you will want that more. You will want what his desire is for you. So if your delight is in him, then the desire that you have will absolutely equal what his plan for your life is. And it may not be what you thought it was. Does that make sense? Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. And I'll hopefully emphasize that a little bit more. So this word in the Hebrew is askings of. So it's asking of. It's an asking. But it's an asking of something you don't know. I mean, how many times do you go to somebody and ask them for something that you don't know what you're asking for? I want to ask something from you. Well, what is it? Well, I don't know, but I want it from you, please. Huh? Just doesn't make sense, does it? But in God, it does. Because he knows what we need before we ask. So, Lord, I want to ask of you something. Oh, and I know what you need. Here it is. Oh, I needed this. This was it? This was it, my son. This is fulfilling you for today. But come back to me tomorrow because you might need something else. This may only be for this today. So many of us want something that's going to carry us through the rest of life. Then I don't have to go ask him anymore. Then I don't have to keep delighting in him. No, your delight should be a daily delight. Your feast should be a daily feast. I mean, none of us would consider never eating food again after we've ate it, you know, last week. Especially Zeke, right? Come on, bro. I heard it, yeah.
It's like that little story where the little old man and the little old lady were having marital problems, and they had been married for 45 years. And so they went to their pastor, and she said to the pastor, she says, he never says, I love you. And he said to the pastor, I told her I loved her on the wedding day, and if it changes, I'll let her know. But that's what he's meaning. We have to delight every day. It has to be, it's relational. It has to happen all the time. We have to delight in God all the time. And then what he desires for us is going to be given to us. But it's relational. It's every day.
It is.
It's purposing in our heart every day.
Amen. Psalms 43:4 says it this way. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. To God my exceeding joy. My exceeding joy. In other words, you're the top of my joy. You exceed any other joy that I've had. And that's what he wants of our hearts. That's what he wants of our lives, to where we find God in a way that we've never found him before. And we find him today in a way that we had not found him yesterday. And then the next day gets sweeter and sweeter. It can happen. It doesn't have to be, well, I got a peak here. Now it's time for the bottom, you know. Oh, I got another peak. It's not quite as big as the last peak. Well, it's time for the bottom. No, we can pursue the Lord in such a way, even when circumstances look contrary to having a peak. We can be on a peak, guys. We truly can. We can go from glory to glory. We sell ourselves so short. We sell God so short. Mm-hmm. Why can't we, in the midst of the worst trials and tribulations and struggles, be at our very best? Why? The only reason is because of our expectations. Because when the trials and the struggles and the tribulations come, our expectations are, I'm going to be bummed out. But what if our expectations are, this is driving me closer to know your joy. This is driving me to a place now, all this stuff, to where I'm going to exceed the joy that I've had with you before, so that I'm above these circumstances. Totally possible. And really, this is the unspiritual life. This is true walking of faith. Do I always do it? No. But that is our goal, folks, that we're in him and he's in us. And it's such a habitual coexistence with each other that the circumstances don't even touch us. Mm-hmm. Yes. That's not true. Well, it's the thing is, it's how do we view the trials? Are the trials the focus that drives us to the place of misery and discomfort and not being able to have a heart that's whole? Or do we let these trials drive us to greater intimacy? Because if we move into greater intimacy through the work of the trials, then the trials actually were for our benefit. But if we use them as our excuse to be miserable and to feel like we deserve being, you know, sad and downcast and all this stuff, which is human nature. And most people feel that way. But we are not people like that. And we can rise above. If we have been, as I have been, I'm trying to change. Not under my own power, under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the inspiration of God. Oh my goodness, we're going here, aren't we? Like the Energizers are bunning today. Okay. 1 Peter 1:8 says this, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So even though we don't see our God with these eyes, we can still see him by faith to have joy that is non-communicatable. You can't say how amazing the joy is. The joy is so amazing that you can't even communicate how amazing it is. That's possible. And, you know, folks, Peter was talking to people who were persecuted. He was talking to people who, some of their loved ones had lost their lives by being, you know, martyred or beheaded or hung or burned at the, you know, whatever way they felt, you know, to take out a Christian, I'm sure they would probably find new ways of torturing them. And he's talking about a joy inexpressible, uncommunicatable. I hope that's a word, but anyway, non-communicating words, full of glory. Help us, Lord. Psalm 24 and 5 says, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Again, not those just those petitions like, Lord, I want this, ever-ending shopping list, but it's the petitions of our heart that will truly fulfill us as his people. You know, frankly, I think we've gotten to the place where we're so easily settled by the things of this world that we don't really realize the treasure that he is. And, you know, we live in, you know, probably worldwide one of the most materialistic societies. You know, some places don't even have cell phones. Most people get them one every 2 to 3 years. Some people once every year. No condemnation, but I'm just telling you that we have a lot of stuff right at our fingertips. And because we have so much contact with new and wonderful things that we sometimes lose our heart of the most wonderful thing, the most right. thing that can bring us joy and fulfillment.
That's good.
Romans 8, 26 and 27. I wanted to bring this in because even though someone will say, what's that have to do with what we're talking about? It's the thing that communicates that God really knows what's going on with us. And if we surrender to him working in and through us, maybe bypassing even our natural mind, we can see him do some things that maybe we wouldn't have been able to do had we been praying for the rest of our lives. So it says here, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See, this is talking about prayer, but this is the same thing. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. How many times have you started to pray and I don't even know where to go? You know, if you don't know, and just let the Lord pray. Let the Lord pray in tongues in English through you if you have to. Start praying things out of your spirit. I mean, if you don't pray in tongues, praying in tongues is the absolute best, because that's like just releasing a faucet. But just let your heart just start to connect with God and pray what comes out of your mouth. Don't just pray. Let me think, what's the way to pray here? Mm-hmm. Praying in the Spirit doesn't necessarily mean has to just be in tongues. Singing the Spirit can be just something comes from your very core. It's from your spirit. But if you pray that way, guess what? The Spirit will be interceding for you and allowing you to get answers to things that maybe you wouldn't have been able to get praying in your own understanding. I think this is it. Yes, you can say something right here. Before I read the last.
Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. This morning, as I was studying over this, I was reminded of the story of Abraham, and his desire was to have an heir. His desire was to have a child. He was promised that by God. And as Abraham is growing, then we see one particular interesting thing happen. God asks for that back. He says to Abraham, go and I'll tell you where you're going. And take Isaac, your son. He's taking him to lay him out and offer him as a burnt offering. But that was the promise God gave him. And God's like, did God change his mind? You think, why would God ask him to do that? And I hope I can say this where you guys can understand where my thoughts are going, is that I think that God asked that of Abraham, not because he wanted Isaac, but God wanted Abraham to want him more than even the desire of Isaac. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So he's asking for him to give Isaac back. And sometimes God will require that of us just to see where our heart is, the intent of our heart in that. When I was 12 years old, I had this desire raise in me, and I was a Christian. I've been a Christian since I was 7. But this desire raised up in me that I wanted to be a pastor's wife. Like, my pastor's wife was wonderful and lovely and great and awesome. And I had this desire in my heart to be that. and circumstances over the earlier part of my life, it didn't happen. And I'm like, well, God, you know, you put this in me. Why is it here? You know, why would I want that if that's not what you wanted for me? And something that the Lord said to me, your life is a long period of time. Maybe it hasn't happened yet. Are you still going to love me here, even though it may not happen for years? It's the same thing with Abraham. Isaac didn't come. Sarah took it upon herself to give the handmaiden to Abraham, and then Ishmael is born. I mean, you see what I'm saying? We can go in there, or we can wait patiently on God for that delight that he's placed in us, that desire in us, and then let it play out. It played out. You see what I'm saying? It played out. Has it been hunky-dory and wonderful and great? Most times. And then there are the other times. But the whole thing about it is God wanted to know that I wanted him more than I wanted to be a pastor's wife. Does that make sense? That's what he's asking of us. I know this is your desire. But if would you give it back to me? In my yearbook, you know, beside your picture, you're supposed to be able to put your favorite saying and all of that. And my favorite saying at the time was, if you have something and it's yours and you let it go, if it was really meant to be, it will come back to you. That was my favorite saying back then. That's what that scripture is talking about. That's what he's meaning through the story of Abraham. That's what he's meaning through my life. That's what he's meaning through your life. Give it to God. Let it be what God wants for you. Delight yourself in him. Do what you know you're supposed to be doing in him. Give up all that other stuff that has no value in eternity. And if you question it, ask God, is this value in eternity? If it's not, Lord, take that desire away from me. He'll do it. He will. He'll take it away from you. And then, so you're delighting in him. Then the desire of that God has, the heart that he has for your life, is going to come. He's going to be so faithful. He is so faithful. George, he's faithful. He saved you again. Do you know what I mean? I mean, he's so good. And if we don't know today that true goodness, I pray that over each one of us today, God, that we would know that, that our hearts would equal that of what it is in your heart for us. It's shown in our hearts, God. Father, I thank you, God, because you're faithful. Help us to love your faithfulness, Lord. Help us to desire, God, only the things that you want for our lives, Lord. Father, I just pray that our delight would be in you and not in other things, God. Help those other things just grow dim as our delight in you grows brighter and brighter and brighter. God, help us to love you like you want us to love you, God.
Yes.
Not like we want to love you. Help it to be pleasing to you, God, not pleasing to me. And if that needs to change in me, God, do it. In Jesus' name, do it in me, God.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's good. Praise the Lord. Well, does anyone have anything they want to share? Anything on their heart? Let's see. Okay.
It's okay. The Lord gave me the word honor before Pastor Mike and Gay came up here while we were still singing. And it goes along with what you were talking about, because when you seek the Lord, I saw a lot up here and I saw everybody up here worshiping, but when you seek the Lord, when you actually look for God on purpose, when you're looking for the Lord, when you're seeking his heart, he honors you. And what does that mean? It means that he holds you in high respect. And the things that we desire in our heart, sorry.
It's okay.
He honors that.
Yeah.
And he honors it with, what did it say? It said that it is a privilege for God. When you give something to somebody, you don't say, here, just take it, get it out of here. The Lord gives it, and it's his privilege to give it to you. And we don't often do that to others, but the Lord will always do that to us. And he will do it every single day, every single minute of the day. So sometimes we need a reminder. You know, the Lord loves us so much. He loves us so much that when we ask for something and it's true to our heart and it's true to what we need in our life, He will give it and He will be glad. Yes. So the Lord gave me that word honor, and that to me is very important, because sometimes we feel like we don't deserve it. We don't deserve to ask for something. We don't deserve, like, we should be asking all the time. But you know what? Just as our children ask us, that's how we are to the Lord. So just remember that He wants to give it to us. It's His privilege. It's His honor. So.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. Amen. It is His honor. There are things that we're going to ask of the Lord, obviously, that are things that we know that we need and will benefit us. There's also things that God wants to give us that we don't know that we need. And so those are kind of the mystery gifts that He has for us, so to speak. Anyone else? Well, praise the Lord. Well, let's just take a moment, and I just feel like we need just a little exercise in delighting in the Lord. So if you guys don't mind, I'm just going to go ahead and pray a little word, and then why don't you join with me, and if you're not really quite comfortable with delighting in the Lord yourself. It's not complicated, but what I've learned to do is, again, to approach God like he's something very special and a treasure. In a way, approach Him like I would a romance with Gay. And some of you say, well, that's just really kind of odd, but that's what delighting in the Lord is. So let's just go ahead and try it. Just Father, go ahead and say it. Father, You are amazing.
You are amazing.
You make my heart jump.
You make my heart jump.
You make a smile come upon my face.
You make a smile come upon my face.
I love You.
I love You.
I love You, Lord.
I love You, Lord.
Because You first loved me.
Because You first loved me.
You are my treasure.
You are my treasure.
You are my joy.
You are my joy.
And Lord, when it looks like I'm not making You my joy.
I'm not making You my joy.
You still have love for me.
You still have love for me.
You still have grace for me.
You still have grace for me. Help me to be.
Your delight.
Your delight.
Help me. To delight You.
To delight in You.
Let's cultivate. A love relationship.
A love relationship.
I want to know You.
I want to know You.
Like I know a friend.
Like I know a friend.
Thank You, Lord.
Thank You, Lord. Thank You, God.
Thank it's you, that God. Simple. Thank You. Feels a little weird sometimes, doesn't it? But that's the way God loves us. He loves us with a love that just wants to be with us all the time. If we would allow Him, we could just spend all our time with Him. And it wouldn't distract Him, wouldn't keep Him from being God. It would just fill us full of who He is. Well, praise the Lord. George, are you okay for us to pray for your arm? Yeah? So anyone who feels full of faith, because, you know, he's got some chips and stuff that are still right there or chipped off. So it's not chipped off. It's just gone. The elbow's gone. So he needs like a creative miracle. So, you know, our God's a creative God. He loves us. And so come on up. Anyone who is full of faith or not full of faith, just believes that God is able to do what He can do, then come up and surround our brother. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for being gracious enough. Let us pray for you. Father, we just thank You. Oh, thank You, Lord, for Your love. Thank You, Lord, for Your love that You have for George, God. Thank You, Lord, for protecting his life, Lord, in this accident. Thank You, Lord, that he only had one really bad injury, Lord. But Father, we know that You do all things well.
Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do, Lord. You do. You do all things well. You're just going to love on your son right now, Lord, with just a healing, Lord, a healing, Lord. You are the healer. Oh, you declared that of yourself. You declared that of yourself, Lord. You are the healer. And, Lord, you like healing. You like loving your children, Lord. So we release, Lord, our faith. We just link together, Lord, our faith in saying, Lord, you want to touch your son. So, Lord, we ask right now that you would bring reconstructive bone work right now to this elbow, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you do all things well. Thank you, Lord, for the full recovery you're going to give him, Lord. Thank you, God. We thank you for George's life, God. We just bless him now, Lord. Obviously, the enemy is trying to keep him from becoming who you've called him to be. And right now, oh, in Jesus' name, we just declare this son will be who he's called to be in Christ. He will receive the empowerment from the Holy Spirit to be who he's called to be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Amen. Does anybody else need prayer? Bless you, brother. Who? Who's coming up? No? Okay. Amen. Well, God bless you. You guys have a great day. Stay cool, if possible. I think you'd have to stay inside in the air to stay cool. So, love you. Bless you.